In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we find ourselves here on the Sunday after the exaltation of the cross. It might feel a little bit like deja vu because just last Sunday we had the exaltation of the cross, and the cross remains in the center of the church. We remain in red vestments. We remain singing that hymn, "Before thy cross, we bow down and worship." Might seem like deja vu, but it is not. Assuredly, it is not. That though there are repetitions in our life, everything is different. There are new days. There are new times. There are new seasons. There's a newness of life that we're called to experience in the church. As we contemplate this mystery, this eternal mystery of the cross that brings this newness of life to us, we'll look at some things from the Old Testament, some things from the New Testament. We'll look at some things from outside of Scripture, outside of history. We'll look at some things of legend. And we'll see the connection throughout, that the cross can be found everywhere, and that the cross calls us to newness of life at all times. We heard in today's Gospel readings, and there were two, a reference to the cross. Reference was to the Lord's footstool. Remember the words of David? The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until the time has come where I make your enemies a footstool to your feet." This is a reference to the pre-incarnate Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father, and then his incarnation coming down to earth to put his enemies underfoot, to overcome sin, death, and the devil. And of course, this happens on the cross. The Lord says of the cross, "Now is the Son of Man glorified and God glorified in him. Now the prince of this world is judged and cast out. Now it is finished." The victory is won on the cross. The triumph of the Lord happens on the cross. We think of David in the Old Testament. We think of another thing that he said. And he said, and this is in 1 Chronicles 28:2, says, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I have intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I have made preparations to build it.'" David wanted to build the temple. David wasn't able to do this because he fell into adultery. He stole another man's wife. He killed that man. And the armies of the earth rose up against David. And there was this ongoing battle. David's son, Solomon, he also speaks about this house of God. And Solomon, by the way, did build it. Here's what Solomon says in 1 Kings 5:3. "You know that David, my father, wasn't able to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him. And so the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." So those earthly enemies were defeated. They were able to build this house of the Lord, a footstool for his feet. Here's what the prophet Isaiah says about that house. He says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you shall build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? The Lord doesn't dwell in the houses made by men." In Psalms 8, 6, "You will make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Then in Psalms again, "Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool." Today we sang another hymn from the Psalms. What we sang is in the second Perkeimenon today, "Extol the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, for it is holy." A reference to the cross. The cross is the footstool of God. When we look at the cross, often the cross is depicted with three bars. On the very top was written the inscription, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then, on the middle bar, the two arms of the Lord were extended, and nails put through his hands into that bar. And then on the bottom bar, we have the place where the Lord put his feet, and where the nail was driven through his feet. Three bars. That bottom bar we speak about today, that footstool, the place where the Lord put his feet. When we look in our iconography, we see that that bar is often slanted. One side points up, one side points down. It's a diagonal. And much has been said about this. We'll say something today. When we look at the commandments of the Lord, and they were summarized so beautifully for us in the first gospel reading today, the first commandment is love for God. The second commandment is love for our neighbor. On this hangs everything, the law and the prophets. On this hangs everything, the law and the prophets. On this question of love. The opposite of this love for God and love for one's neighbor is a selfish love for oneself. And these are opposite extremes, opposite poles. If you were to put them on a scale, you would put love of God and love of neighbor on one side, and a selfish love of ourselves on the other side. And in our lives, one has to outweigh the other. We have a tendency towards one or the other because they're opposite extremes. When we see the Lord on the cross, we see perfect, true love for God and for his neighbor. How perfect and how true? Totally. Because we see a total self-sacrifice of himself. He is at the far end of the spectrum. In an infinite way, he offers self-sacrificial, selfless love for God and for one's neighbor. On this cross, there's hanging the crucified Lord of glory, the Son of God incarnate, the one who came from the right hand of the Father down to triumph over sin, death, and the devil. And to do that in himself, but also to make it possible for us to triumph as well, to truly love God, and to love our neighbor, and to lay down our own lives in self-sacrifice, in selfless love. The Lord tells us, if you want to come after me, if you want, through the cross, to enter into newness of life, to ascend with me, to sit with me and my Father and the Spirit on the throne in heaven. This is promised to us in the book of Revelation. If you want this as your end, if you want to follow me, then we must be willing to do something. What does the Lord tell us to do in today's gospel reading? If you want to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. When we look at this question of self-denial, it's a very difficult thing. Very difficult to deny ourselves. Extremely difficult. I want to share an image. This is from the category of legends that might be helpful to consider when we look at the difficulty of self-denial. You know, we said that this cross, this footstool, has a directional pointer, one pointing to heaven and one pointing to earth. One to life, one to death. One to light, one to darkness. There's two extremes. Christ calls us to heaven, not to earth. The light, not the darkness. The life, not the death. We have to make this decision. We have to make this choice. To be light unto God, or to be light unto the beast of the earth. When Adam and Eve fell in paradise, they changed. They ceased to be like God, and they became like we are today. But God wanted mankind still to reign, so he allowed the animal kingdom to fall as well. And the animal kingdom now has become, as we know it today, beastly. We fear animals, we fight with animals, we struggle with them. Even the best of pets sometimes bite us, right? Animals aren't what God made them to be, just like we aren't what God made us to be. There's a double fall. But God doesn't want us to fall yet again to become like the animals in their fallen state. He doesn't want us to become bestial. And we know this in our very being, that we don't want to become bestial. We know that's our very core. It manifests itself in the legends that we see in mankind. One legend is that of the werewolf. A werewolf is a human being that is transformed into a wolf. A wolf man. This is from the realm of Dracula and those fantasy type of things. But it illustrates a very important fact of the spiritual life, that we can become bestial. How common is this? And the werewolf originated, by the way, in Europe, where wolves were plentiful. But if we look at other places of the earth where there are no wolves, we see, for instance, in Africa, they had something like were hyenas. In India, were tigers. In South America, were jaguars and were pumas. I'm not going to pronounce their other names, but we see this common throughout, that mankind fears becoming bestial. But mankind knows that it does happen. It can happen to us. Now, how is the problem of a werewolf addressed in legend? How do you stop a werewolf?
Silver bullet, right? That's one way. You put the werewolf down. You end it with death. Death stops the evil, right? What's another way that you deal with the werewolf? A little bit trickier. You can capture it. You can cage a werewolf, right? And oftentimes you see this actually in the stories. Somebody who knows he's a werewolf, he knows when that full moon's going to come, he knows he's going to be in trouble. So what does he do? He strategizes and he says, well, once that moon comes, I'm out of control. I can't stop myself. Self-denial is no longer possible. I'm going to lock myself up. Here's the key. Put me away. So that when I do become this monster, I can't do harm to others and to myself. And when that time passes, let me out. When I regain my senses, I'm back to myself. That's one thing that you can do to help a werewolf. The second thing, has anyone heard of wolfsbane? Wolfsbane. It's a type of flower. This is a real type of flower. It grows up in a mountainous region in Europe. And if you were to climb up these mountains, this rocky terrain, you get to the top, you find this wonderful flower. You can bring it down as protection against werewolves, or you can give it to them as an antidote. They can be healed through this wonderful flower. So you got some choices, right? You can put a bullet in a werewolf, you can lock them up, or you can heal them. I think if we're making a comparison to being a werewolf and being a struggling Christian, which we are doing, right? I think we don't want to look at the option for a silver bullet, right? What we want to look at is healing and restraint. And that's what the Lord speaks to us about. He's not come here to let death reign. He's come to restrain death and then heal us from death. What's the analogy? Well, we think about our own lives. How often does each and every one of us feel like the bestial side of us, the old man within us, the law of sin within us, that it takes hold of us? And there's times where there's really nothing we can do. It just takes over. And an example would be the feeling of rage. If anyone knows the feeling of rage, and I've experienced this myself, it takes over you. And you lose control. This is the same with actually any of the passions. With lust, with greed, with pride, with any of these things. They can take over us. And we become bestial. And we really can't do anything about it. And then when we come out of this stupor, then we realize, what was I doing? What did I become? How can I prevent it from happening again? We look at werewolves. Legend again. Switching back and going back and forth here. We look at werewolves. They became werewolves when the full moon shone, right? There was a time that they became this crazy beast. As Christians, what is our full moon? What is the time that leads to our bestial nature shining forth? What is the thing that throws us into a stupor? And takes possession of us, if you will. What is that? And what is our strategy to deal with that? Well, let's take an example. Let's say someone's struggling with addiction to drugs or alcohol. What's the first thing that that person should do? Presumably speak with a doctor and try and get some help, a therapist. Bring it to the church. Look for that healing. And what's the advice? Well, if you're addicted to drugs and alcohol, we got to get you to stop taking drugs and alcohol. That is your full moon. That is what's turning you into a beast. So it's a removal of those things. So that when that person desires that, they're not accessible. If we're struggling with an addiction to ice cream, get the ice cream out of the freezer, right? If we're struggling with an addiction to pornography or something on the internet, cancel the internet subscription. Sounds crazy. Why would I possibly do that? What does the Lord say if your right hand causes you to sin? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He's not advising amputation. He's telling us that we have to strategize our self-denial. We have to think about it wisely and remove those things. Now, having removed those things, what are we called to do next? Think about the cross. If our strategy is not to pursue earthly things, what is our strategy then? To pursue heavenly things. If we're not feeding on evil, what should we be feeding on? Goodness. And who is goodness? Christ, God. How do we feed on God? See the connection here? Holy Communion. Where is Holy Communion offered up for us? How does it come to take place? On the cross. The ascent, not up some European mountain to get some little flower. The ascent up to Golgotha, where the cross is planted and buds forth newness of life, so that we could taste it, so that we could eat of it, so that we could be healed by it, so that we can no longer be bestial, but be heavenly. We see the Lord crucified on the cross. All of this is made manifest to us. You see also, there are two thieves who were likewise crucified. They had their own crosses. And why were they crucified? They were evildoers, right? They, in a sense, had become bestial. They had become werewolves, if you will. Right? And what was the response of the world to that? The silver bullet, right? Silver bullet. Put them to death. And they're hanging on the cross. And one remains bestial, reviling the Lord, blaspheming him. But what does the other do? He asks forgiveness. He realizes his mistake. He repents. And he confesses the Lord. And he asks for healing. He asks for newness of life. He asks to be a member in the kingdom. And what does the Lord say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, when we think about self-restraint, we look at these thieves. They didn't practice self-restraint, but the world restrained them through the cross. When we consider how God works with us and how we have responded to God, remember, the Lord gave us commandment in paradise, and we couldn't restrain ourselves. We reached out, and what did we do? We took something that didn't belong to us. We stole the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we ate it. And we fell. And creation fell. We had become thieves. And the natural restraint which came into being was death. Death stopped the evil. That's a silver bullet. Christ gives us the opportunity to once again choose self-denial. To restrain ourselves strategically, systematically, according to his commands. So that we could reverse everything with him who works within us. Undoing the disobedience of Adam by the obedience of Christ who's at work within us. No longer being dead in Adam, but being made alive by Christ who lives within us. All of this is at work. You know, if we look down for a moment, we look beneath our own feet, each and every one of us, and not just us Christians in this church, but each and every person on the face of the earth that has ever come into being, you'll see a footstool. You see it in your mind's eye, of course, but it's there. You see a cross. Everyone is subject to death. Everyone has this restraint. Everybody has a cross. And that's why the Lord says, take up your cross. He's not saying, I'm going to give you a cross. You don't just get a cross for being a Christian. We already have the cross, right? We already have it. He says, take up that cross and follow me. Do things differently. Go about things in a new way. It would be wonderful if, when we looked at our own cross and we saw where we were, that we said with the thief, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord. And we gave glory to him. And we asked him to bring us into his kingdom, into newness of life. And we did this fully. We did this with every ounce in our being. Because that's what the good thief did, the wise thief. He did it with every ounce in his being. If he could have gotten down off that cross, he would have lived life differently. Sometimes we think, well, we can live life as we're going. We get to the end and we'll say, like the good thief, remember me when you come to your kingdom, Lord. And then somehow that's it. But what happens is when the restraints are loosened, then it shows forth who we really are. For the thief, his restraints were tight. And he confessed the Lord. He wanted this newness of life. For us, our restraints are not tight yet. They're loose. Now is the time for us strategically to plan, to practice, to implement our self-denial. Now is the time to no longer be vicio, but be heaven. Now is the time to no longer feed on the things of the earth, but the things of God, God himself. Now is the time to make that confession and to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be in your heavenly kingdom, but I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not denying myself. I'm not taking up your cross. I'm not following you like I should. Help me to do it better. When we have these moments of clarity, we implement the strategy. And we follow through. Brothers and sisters, now is one of those moments of clarity. Now is one of those moments where we hopefully see what directions we have as our options. Up or down. Light or death. Light or darkness. Now is the moment where we deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we follow the Lord.
Glory to Jesus Christ.